Think of what remains,
that is at the point of death, God told me in July 55, Revelation 3, verse 2.
If a member of that body is suffering, the whole body suffers with it.
It's what we call my smuggler's prayer when I say, Lord Jesus, when you are on earth, you've made so many blind eyes to see. Now it's the same job for you to make seeing eyes blind, but you've got to do it now.
You've got to do it now.
And if he doesn't, then I've had it. I cannot outsmart the customs guards. They took 4 hours to search. Two fellows in the front of my vehicle, two in the rear, two underneath, and two standing there to watch the expression on my face to see if I was getting nervous.
All the time they couldn't find the Bible?
No, I've never lost one Bible in 20 years.
You've only just begun.
Well, good morning, MC3 Church. It is good to see you guys today. Man, it's been an incredible weekend. And by the way, if this is your first time for joining us, we are so glad you came. It is a big deal to come to church. It really is, especially a place you don't know, people you don't know, and to come in and go, man, are they going to be jerks or what's going to happen? Where's the bathroom? That type of thing, right? And so all those little things, is there coffee any good? But we're glad you're here today. And so, by the way, before I get into what we did this past weekend, let me just say this. On December the 6th, so that's coming up, and we think, oh, that's not very far away, but if you start thinking about the fact that Lowe's and Home Depot have already got all their Christmas stuff out, Walmart does too, so it's a coming, right? And so December the 6th, it's not that far off, and so we are going to have a Parents' Night Out, the Christmas edition, December the 6th, and you're going to start to see, for those of you that are regular MC3ers, you're going to start to see a sign-up genius come out where we need some people to start signing up for various things, games and things of that nature for our kids that are going to be coming to be a part of that, food, things of that nature. So I'm already kind of putting that plug out there, and we're going to have a great time. Now, here's the thing. If you've got kids, we don't want you signing up, right? We want you to enjoy that, right? And so I said kids, not grandkids, all right? And so, yeah, so we need people to help work, right? And so if you're the one, if you're like, no, my littles are up there, then you're the very ones that we want to make sure enjoy that, as well as we are going to invite our community to be a part of it too. We'll have a cutoff, but nonetheless, that's coming. Just want to make sure that you knew about that. So around the room, we've got a few things that's maybe a little bit different than what you have seen. We've got a couple screens over here. There's a prayer room over here. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so things maybe look a little bit different around the room because of that. So a couple things I want to point out. A lot of interactive things. So over here in this TV over here, you can interact with the countries that have the orange and the red, and you can kind of push and kind of see what countries have persecution going on for Christians and that sort of thing. That's happening on that TV. There's an incredible prayer room over here where you can kind of walk around and see some of the things maybe that we can pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that go through some really tough things. In the back, there's also an interactive TV as well. You can click on that, and you can see some more information. And then there's a table back here as well. And this table back here has a bunch of material from Voice of the Martyrs. And one thing in particular I thought was kind of interesting, there's a prayer guide there. So that might help us kind of know how to pray for particular countries or people in those countries, Christians in those countries around the world. That's back there, as well as there are some magazines. Remember when we used to have magazines? Remember that, like years ago, right? So there's actual magazines, and you can swipe right and left, which is kind of interesting. And so, but you can grab one of those, and it can you kind of give you more information, and there's some incredible stories that you'll see in there as well. So you can take anything on that table. Just take it, grab it, growl, and take it for later on. There is the shanty house right here is kind of a mock-up of what you would see in India. In some places in India, and so encourage you after service today to don't just like jump out and just go, hey, we're out of here, see you later, but just kind of stop in, kind of check out some of these places. And upstairs, the kids are enjoying the active floor. That's not our, I mean, the TVs and the active floor aren't ours, we're borrowing those things, but so the kids are kind of doing some things even today, which is kind of cool. And so this weekend has been really incredible. Friday, it started where we went through most of the book of Acts all in one setting. And I told Caleb, I said, he was like, how did it go? I said, well, I've never talked so fast and read so fast. And I don't know, how many of you guys just gave up writing? You're like, just forget about it. I'm just going to give up because I can't keep up. But we went through the book of Acts where there was persecution, and there's a lot of places. You know, 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and we probably went through most of them, maybe 24, 23 of those chapters kind of going through, and we just read it really quick and really fast. And so at the end of the day, we kind of walk away after drinking from that fire hose, realizing that, wow, the gospel has gotten to us by brothers and sisters from years gone by that have been through persecution. And this is the incredible thing to me, somehow the gospel lands in our hands, right? From one person telling another, telling another, telling another, telling another. And so we don't want that to stop with us. We want to make sure that since someone told us about Jesus, that we pivot as well and start telling others about Jesus so that they can know, so that that information continues and it doesn't stop with us. And so we've got all this stuff going on today. And so the video that we just saw a second ago from Brother Andrew is interesting. From the encounter from this guy that was smuggling God basically behind the Iron Curtain. And so there was, in one of the articles that I read about him, it said in 1955, a youthful Dutch missionary attended a worldwide communist youth congress in Poland, which was at that time a part of the old Soviet bloc, right? And so behind the Soviet bloc, you really couldn't do Jesus unless you were doing it in secret. But it says in the article, he wasn't a communist, he was actually a Christian, and his suitcase contained his Bible, a change of clothes, and 100 of leaflets entitled The Way of Salvation, which he planned to give away to people. The trip was to change his life forever and begin a movement that would impact the world. Behind the Iron Curtain, he discovered churches that were isolated and alone. They were in desperate need of Bibles, support, prayer, and he found a group of Christians who believed that the rest of the world had actually forgotten about them. And one evening, during the first night, he was invited to speak at this church in Warsaw, and he tells the story in his best-selling book, which, by the way, you can kind of go on Amazon, and you can go ahead and get it if you want to. It's called God's Smuggler, and he says in here that at the end of my little talk, the pastor said, "We want to thank you for being here. Even if you had not said a word, just seeing you would have meant so much. We feel at times that we are all alone in our struggle." And so towards the end of the article, Brother Andrew kind of writes this. And this is important for all of us. He says, the real calling is not to a certain place or career, but everyday obedience. That is the call that is extended to every Christian, not just to a select few. And so you and I are called to everyday obedience. And so I've been to, maybe you've been to other places to do some mission work. Maybe it's been short term. Maybe it's for some. Maybe it's been long term. But I've been to short term missions trips to places like Mexico and Haiti, places where I've been able to preach and teach and serve and even build some houses or at least have a hand in some of that. But I never felt in those moments that my life was in danger at all in being in those places. In fact, serving as a minister in the United States, probably the most dangerous thing I've ever done is during COVID. I had to take Ken Posey to the doctor during COVID, and that was kind of the most dangerous thing ever, right? And so, in fact, Christy would make me, when I got home, she would make me strip down in the garage, right? You know, and put my clothes in the wash machine there for a while. But that's probably the most dangerous thing I think I've ever encountered. I think I told Christy at one point in time, I think Satan's trying to give me COVID. I think that's what's going on. But nothing like what you would hear from Brother Andrew or Brother Yun in China or some of these other people that you hear stories of, some of the stories that are back here at the Voice of the Martyrs as you go through. Nothing like that. And so today is not about making us feel bad about ourselves or the freedoms that we enjoy, because our freedom comes from God, right? God has given us the freedom to worship Him, and so we could come here freely, not worrying about the fact that our cars are parked out there and that the authorities would find out that we're here. We don't have to worry about that, nor should we feel less than simply because we're not enduring some kind of persecution or some kind of evil from the world because we're meeting together. Today is just simply about bringing awareness about the persecution that our brothers and sisters are going through around the world. Just kind of, we want to be able to shine that light on the fact that there is persecution today. We think sometimes that it's that all that persecution is just stuck within Scripture, right? It was back in the New Testament days when you read through the book of Acts, but it's actually continuing even today, and even more so today than ever before. And so here's our goal today, is so that we would know about it, we'd be aware of it, and that we would pray. We would pray for the people that are caught up in that persecution that around the world. That's what our hope is for all of us today. So if you were here Friday and drank from the fire hose, when we were in the book of Acts, we were reminded, we were talking about this, about how the church went through all this persecution, even as they were giving the gospel. What's interesting is that it didn't squash the gospel. It actually caused the gospel to spread even further. And we had talked about on Friday how we were reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, where Jesus said this. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you, because you've been chosen by God." God has given you an opportunity to come to Him. Verse 20 says this. He says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours as well." And so in many ways, in the message that we have today about the church in Smyrna, which, by the way, if this is your first time being here, we are in the middle of a sermon series where we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And so we've kind of been in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And so that's where we've kind of been. But today we're talking about the church in Smyrna, which if you're following along in the book of Revelation, you realize that we took the church in Smyrna and kind of misplaced it, right? We kind of pulled it out a little bit, and we talked about some others, and now we're inserting it back in. So if you're like, "Hey, we're not going in line with the way the Scripture had that church," absolutely, we wanted to save it for today. And so, but unlike the churches of the other churches that we've talked about in the book of Revelation, this church, Jesus didn't have anything bad to say about it. Yeah, the other churches, Jesus is like, hey, listen, you guys are doing some great things. However, you got this right here you need to take care of, right? Or you got this you gotta watch out for. It's like, you know, sitting across from your boss or from HR going, you know, here's the things that are happening that are good. Here's the things that you need to do differently. And that's what Jesus was doing to these churches. But when we get to the church in Smyrna, there's nothing bad said about it other than the fact that Jesus gives them a heads up. He warns them that, hey, persecution's coming. I just want to let you know this. It's coming, which is kind of interesting that the Lord would even allow that to happen, but that's what's going to happen. And so in Revelation chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you got your phone, YouVersion Bible app is a great app to use. If you got your Bibles, that's great. I always like a paper Bible because I can underline in it, highlight it, that sort of thing. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, so Revelation is in the very back of the book, if you don't know. If you get to the maps, you went too far, just go left and you'll find it. But in Revelation chapter 2, we're starting at verse 8. It'll be up on the screen as well. Here's what Jesus says. And by the way, this is all, if you had a red letter edition Bible, this would all be in red because Jesus is dictating this to the Apostle John, who is writing all of this down. And so this is Jesus speaking not only to the church in Smyrna, but also to us as well. And this is what he writes. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So let's push pause just real quick. I think this is interesting. It's always interesting because in each of the churches, Jesus describes himself, right? It's one thing for us to describe Jesus, right? But for Jesus to describe himself is kind of interesting to me. And the way that he does that, I think, is very, very telling. And so Jesus here describes himself as the first and the last. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. It just does. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. In fact, you may go, but Art, the Old Testament, there's Jesus' name. And in the Old Testament, where is he? He's there. I'm telling you, the Old Testament shouts about Jesus. We don't hardly get out of the gate in Genesis chapter 3 before we are told that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is on his way. And then you get into chapter 12 of Genesis, and you find that God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations through you. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen because Jesus is coming through the line of Abraham. David comes along, and David is the king, but there's going to come one who's going to be king even better than David, and it's going to be Jesus. And so all throughout the Old Testament, the thought is that Jesus is coming, right? He's coming. He's coming along the way. And then we get to what we're about at the precipice of, and that's Christmas, and that Jesus does come, right? He is born into the world. And so Jesus is the first and the last. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. He's the one who gives us physical life. He's the one that gives us the breath that we breathe right now. That's from him. It's a gift that he gives to us each and every day. But he's also the one that gives us eternal life through the cross and through the tomb, right? He gives us eternal life. And so we live this life, hopefully in Jesus, right? Hopefully we recognize the fact that I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. One day I'm going to die and I will stand before Jesus. What do I do with that? Peter says, repent and be baptized, which is why we have the baptistry right here, right? And so we understand that this life is needs to be about Jesus, because one day we will stand before him at the very end and give an account of everything that we've said, everything that we thought, everything that we've done. Our hearts will be laid bare before him because he truly is the first and the last. Not only that, but Jesus, here's the incredible thing. Jesus knows our suffering. If you are suffering today, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever, he knows. Jesus knows your suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. He knows the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prisons and jails around the world. He knows. He knows the suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. He doesn't just know about it, but he knows what it's like. He knows what pain is like because he went to the cross and experienced it. He understands our pain. He's been through it. Jesus understands death more than anyone else because he's been through it. Not only has he been through it, but the best part is he has victory over death, right? He's defeated death, which is absolutely incredible. And so we know from Scripture that Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. He has the keys, right? It all comes through him. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. And so Jesus is the beginning and the end. He knows all things. Jesus knows our suffering. He knows our suffering. He knows and he sees the persecution of his church. In fact, to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. One of the things we talked about Friday, and one of the things that we see in the book of Acts, especially when we talk about Saul, who will later become Paul in the New Testament, was as Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, right, to continue to persecute them, he's surrounded by this bright light. Jesus shows up in power, but what Jesus tells him is interesting. Jesus says to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says to Saul, he says, when Saul fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, and these are the words, he says, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Notice that Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my people? He doesn't say that. He says, why do you persecute me? Do you see, to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Jesus knows our suffering because Jesus has been persecuted. He's been through that. And we must remember that the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. He's the head and we are the body. The church has also been called the bride of Christ. And so to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. If you try to persecute my wife, you're persecuting me. And the gloves are off, right? I'm gonna introduce you to Peter and Paul, right? That's what happens, right? And so same thing with Jesus. When you persecute the church, you persecute him. And so Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says this, and I think the most loving way possible, he says, I know your afflictions. I know your afflictions. And this word afflictions can be translated as tribulation. It can be translated as pressing, like taking olives and pressing them into that oil or that pressure. I know the pressure you're enduring. I know all that. And so right now we have friends in India, right? There are brothers and sisters in India, people that we know, some of us know, that are enduring the pressure of being arrested for converting people to Christianity. You see, there's a no conversion law in India. And so if you were to baptize people, that if somebody else found out about it, the authorities found out about it, or even if people just lied about you and reported it, you would be in trouble in threat of being in prison just for simply baptizing someone. Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. But then Jesus goes on to say, I know your afflictions, and he says, I know your poverty, yet he says you're rich. I know your poverty, yet you're rich. Persecution comes in many different shapes and sizes. Sometimes it comes from physical persecution or being put in prison, that sort of thing. But it also comes from economic pressures too. Economic pressure. Sometimes it comes from the form of the fact that someone has said, listen, because you follow Jesus, we're going to destroy your home. You're going to lose your job. Right now, we literally have brothers and sisters who have been driven out into the jungles of India because their house has been destroyed or they couldn't live there anymore. They've literally lost their home for the gospel of Jesus because they shared the gospel of Jesus. And then Jesus says to the church, he says, I know about the slander. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, but Jesus says, really, they're not. Jesus understands because Jesus was mocked. Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus was spit on. And how did Jesus respond to all that? He responds from the cross by saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How in the world do you do that? It's out of incredible love that you do that. Because when we look at the reality of things, Jesus knows our suffering, and Jesus has been persecuted. The organization Voice of the Martyrs tells of two ministers in Cuba, and you can actually go on their website right now and listen to the radio program that where these ministers talk about this. But one of them, his name is David. He faced persecution because he was the son of a minister, and when he refused to secretly report to them about his father's ministry and activity, he was forced to leave Cuba. He actually had to get out under pressure and threat of persecution. Another minister by the name of Joshua was under government pressure to just stop ministering. They shut off his electricity, denied him permission to hold services or any events, and they mockingly reminded him that, you know, you could die in a car accident at any time. And despite those pressures and afflictions, he's continuing to reach out to that next generation for Jesus. And yet, that's what goes on around the world. And Jesus knows it. Jesus sees it because Jesus has been through it before. Jesus continues in verse 10 by saying this. He says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and will suffer persecution, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." So here's the question. What do we do when we feel oppressed by the enemy? Right? Maybe it comes to the form of someone else, but what do we do when we are oppressed? We feel oppressed by the enemy. What do we do when it seems like Satan is trying to hinder us at every turn? What do we do in the face of persecution? Well, we do what Jesus says. We just remain faithful. We remain faithful to Him. Remain faithful to Jesus. Don't give up on Him. Don't give up on the faith. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on serving. Don't give up on reading His Word. Don't give up on praying. Don't give up. Remain faithful. Remain faithful in the Lord. Listen, some of you have been through some, I'm talking really tough times. And quite frankly, even if some of us had been through a little bit of what you've been through, there's no way of knowing what you've been through, right? There's no way that we could fully know all the things that you've been through. Some of you have been through some really, really tough things. You've endured illnesses. You've endured treatments. You've endured hospital beds and medications. Some of you have had near-death experiences. Some of you have had unanswered questions about what you're going through, whether that's from a physician or from the people around you, or maybe even from the Lord, because you've been crying out going, "God, I don't understand why." And you haven't got any answers necessarily from that. Some of you have endured broken hearts at the death of a loved one. You've endured loneliness. You've endured isolation. Some of you have endured hardships, job losses. You've endured stress and struggle of ministering to the people around you. You've endured broken homes and heartaches and all these things. And you've endured a myriad of things that maybe we couldn't quite fully know or fully understand. And yet you remain faithful. And yet you remain faithful. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Can I remind you of what Jesus says in the latter part of verse 10? Can I just remind you to be faithful, even to the point of death? He says, "And I will give you life as your victor's crown." In other words, don't give up. Don't give up, church, and don't give in. Don't let the devil win in your story. Don't let the devil win in your story. Have you made mistakes in the past? Yeah. You know what? Join the club. All of us have, right? None of us, if you look at the people around you, none of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. What do we do with that? Do we just give up and go, "Okay, I guess that's it"? No. We lean in and we search after, seek after, and we look for the Lord. We remain faithful to Him. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the devil win in your story. Keep fighting. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep following the Savior. It's what we do. Get up, dust yourself off, let's get going. As I like to say, suck it up, buttercup, right? Let's lean in. Let's start to minister to the people around us. And while your new normal may not be what you've envisioned or planned for your life, can I encourage you simply to take your eyes off your circumstances and place them squarely on Jesus and on the inheritance that we have? in Christ. That inheritance is not in this world. It is out of this world. Out of this world. Remain faithful. Remain faithful, church. And Jesus reminds the church of its inheritance in verse 11. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So raise your hand if you have ears. All right, so everybody should have their hand up, right? Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. That's hell. That's hell. My friends, one day, think about this. One day, Jesus will make it right. One day, Jesus will make it right. One day, all the pain, all the suffering, all the afflictions, trials, temptations, all the struggling, all the fighting will be in the rearview mirror. One day, it'll all be in the rearview. One day, we will be with God, and God Himself will be with us. And as it says in Scripture, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things is gone, Scripture says. There's a song by Katie Nicole entitled Hold On. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you've listened to it, maybe you've heard it but didn't know you heard it. But in her song, she says this, she sings, all around, couldn't see your face. Darkness consumed me. Stuck in the bitterness. But I know there's a light that's waiting up ahead. So I'll stay in the fight and look to the one who said, hold on just a little bit longer. I know it's going to be okay. These days are going to make you stronger. You'll find purpose in the pain. Hold on just a little bit longer. Deep down, there's a well of faith. Let hope arise as you're lifting up my name and just hold on. Jesus is really saying that to the church in Smyrna. Hold on. Hold on tight because it's about to get bumpy. Life's about to get chippy. It's about to get real pretty quick. Just hold on. Remain faithful. And I don't know what's going to happen in our world. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or happen in your world or happen in the next few weeks. Can I just encourage you to hold on and remain faithful? Because one day, Jesus will make it right. One day, Jesus will make it right. Heaven is waiting just up ahead. Heaven is waiting just up ahead. But in the meantime, remain faithful to the Lord. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Don't sit back and just go, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm going to do nothing at all. No, 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 no. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Lean in. Roll up your sleeves. Let's get busy ministering to the people around us, talking about Jesus, telling people about them. And so for you and I, may we pray for the persecuted church. Lift them up. Those prayer journals are going to be an incredible source for that. Pray for them. May we pray that they remain faithful in the face of extreme pressure. May we pray that they remember that one day Jesus will make everything right. That they'll understand that they'll know that one day that will happen. And may we pray that they understand that Jesus knows their suffering because Jesus has been persecuted too. And may we pray that the Lord would cause the gospel to flourish and spread like wildfire, even in the face of persecution. And we see that. We see that because of the persecution that's happened in China, the church has exploded to almost 1 billion people. We see that in Iran right now. Even though we don't hear about it, there's revival going on in Iran. Are you kidding me? Man, you can't make that stuff up. It's going on. The persecution doesn't stamp out the gospel, it spreads it. And so today, we just want to make sure that we take the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters. In some ways, as weird as it sounds, not pray that the persecution stops, just praying that they are courageous and bold and just spread the gospel in the midst of that. You know, as we get ready to head into a time of communion and where we can maybe kind of do that just a little bit, where we can kind of pray, everything's kind of quiet, and there's maybe a little bit of music in the background, but we're just kind of praying. As we get ready to head into communion, and we think about what Jesus has done for you and for me, and how Jesus says, hey, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. It started with him. In fact, we see in Scripture, Jesus prays before he goes in the garden, and he thanks the Lord that he was able to protect all of his apostles from that persecution while he was still on earth. But knowing that they were going to be a part of that after his resurrection and after he ascended into heaven, that they were going to get into that. And yet, here we are. We look at the fact that Jesus was persecuted and endured hardship and pain and torture and all of, even death, for you and for me. It was because of our sins. Think about this. Now, I think sometimes we know it, but we don't think about it. But it's because of my sin that Jesus had to go to the cross. It's because I've been an idiot that Jesus had to go and pay that sin. It's because of my sin, because of my transgression. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, sin requires, the payment of sin is death, right? That's just what it costs. It's death. So you do one sin, that's it, right? Now, you may go, that's not fair. I get it. But you know what? That's just the way it is. You can say it's not fair all day long, but as my dad would say, fares are for carnies and taxi drivers, right? So I might as well forget about life being fair or what we think is fair. That's the way it is. You sin one time, that's it. Death is where you're heading. Hell is where you're going. But Jesus steps in into our place and goes to the cross. Are you kidding me? Perfect person, never did anything wrong. Completely righteous, completely holy, and yet he's wanting to step into my position? Why in the world would he do that? It's because of his great love for us. He does this. By his wounds, we are healed. And then when you go to the Gospels and you start looking at what Jesus actually went through on the cross, Matthew talks about this in his Gospel. Matthew 27 tells how they mocked Jesus before going to the cross. It says they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And then they spit on him, took the staff out of his hand, and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off that robe and put on his clothes, and then they led him off to crucify him. Mark says in his gospel that they crucified him, but they did it by putting nails in his hands and in his feet. I mean, can you imagine those nails? By the way, back in those days, they considered your hand from your wrist all the way up. So we're talking right there. Can you imagine that? In your feet? So that every time you would raise up on the cross to get a breath, because that's what the cross does, it suffocates you. You can't get any air. Every time you're raised up to say or to get a breath, it would be excruciatingly pain. Not only that, but they had flogged Jesus, so therefore his back was like, well, it was gross. And he was rubbing up against that cross. There was no way you get past the pain. It was there. There's no relief. It's painful if you're like this because you're suffocating. You're painful like this because you're trying to get a breath of air. And so Mark just simply says they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Luke records that while on the cross, Jesus was hanging there. And we're talking about the fact that Jesus has limited oxygen. And what's he going to do with his oxygen? How's he going to spend it? How's he going to spend what little time he's got left? Here he's got people down, I'm going to say down below him. I don't think the cross was that tall. I think you could look eyeball to eyeball with somebody as they're on the cross for the most part. And these people are laughing and mocking. And hey, he said he could tear down the temple and raise it in 3 days, but he can't even save himself. Come off the cross if you can. How tempting would it have been for Jesus to lift up and use his oxygen to say, okay, Father, send them down and call the angels down just to wipe off the map everybody that was there. We know in the Old Testament, one angel took out an army of 185,000. How many could 12 legions of angels take out? And yet he didn't use his oxygen for that. But we know that Jesus lifted up and he said, of all things. And I think not only speaking to the people that he could see in eyesight, I think also speaking to you and to me, speaking into future, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. What kind of love is that? Who does that? The Son of God does that. John tells us that later, knowing that everything had been finished, somehow Jesus had presence of mind with limited oxygen and with all that pain and all that suffering, knowing that the plan that he and the Father had already talked about that they were going through. It says that later, knowing that everything had now been finished, Jesus understood all this. I don't know how in the world he's able to keep all that together so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. Again, using limited oxygen, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. My friends, that's the cost of our sin. That is the cost of our sin. Jesus paid it all for us. For you, and for me. That's the cost of our sin. And the cost of those who at the time were mocking him and ridiculing him and rejecting him. And so today, as you and I partake, as you and I get a chance to take communion, we get a chance to thank the Lord for that sacrifice. That wasn't us on the cross. That wasn't us that were, had to try to pay that debt, which we could never pay, by the way. Because we're not holy, not righteous, not good enough to pay that debt. But to thank him for that sacrifice. And in the midst of us thanking him, can I encourage you to also pray for those who yet don't understand about Jesus? Maybe you've got family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers and, maybe even people you don't like that just don't know Jesus but need to know Jesus. And can I encourage you that as you're partaking and thanking the Lord for how he paid for your sin, that he might also give you an opportunity to speak his name into their lives, to be able to talk to them about the gospel. Can I encourage you to pray for them that they might understand the message, that they might understand what Jesus has fully done for them? Can I encourage you to do that today? Because Jesus was persecuted for our sin. Therefore, we want to make sure that people know about Jesus, because Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, I don't even know if that's even the right word, Lord God. It doesn't seem like it covers much. Lord, thank you. That you would go through all of that for someone like me doesn't make any sense. And yet, Lord God, we know. Matthew documented it. Luke documented it. Mark documented it. John documented it. It's all throughout the book of Acts. That was the primary message that was given to the people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That you went to the cross, died for us, and then you rose from the dead 3 days later. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for paying for our sin when you didn't have to. You could have just let us languish in it. We made our beds, just let us lay there in it. But yet you didn't do that, Lord God. You stepped in and you saved us. You swooped in and scooped us up by going to the cross and by raising from the dead. And so, Father, we give you thanks today. And Lord, that's the message we want to tell other people around us, that I don't have to worry about what happens after this life because I know I'll be with the Lord. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us now as we partake, Lord God, that we might fully embrace and that we might even fully understand to some degree what you've done for us. That we might recognize, Lord God, that you love us and care for us enough to allow yourself to be persecuted in our space and place, to die for us and pay for our sins so that we might live forever with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray you bless us as we partake of the bread that represents your body and the cup that represents your blood. And, Father, I pray you would also put people on our hearts and on our minds right now, people that we need to be praying for, people that we need to be thinking about, Lord God, and maybe even people we need to actually go and say, hey, I just got to tell you what Jesus has done for me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, because of what you went through, help us now to pivot and help other people to know that message so they won't miss out on it. Help us to do that, Lord God, in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be right down front. Jim's right here as well. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you want to know more about what it means to give your life to the Lord and to repent and be baptized, we will help you with that. In the back tables, you can take your communion. And you'll see some nails over there. Those are for you to, and some markers. You can write a prayer on those nails, you know, one or two words that just mean something to you. You can put it on the cross. That's why that cross has all these nails in it. These are prayers. People are praying. And if you have a prayer that's been answered, we encourage you to go and see if you can find it on the cross and drop it in the jar. This jar is a reminder that God still answers prayers. He still answers prayers. So as you come, there's communion tables in the back. There's communion tables in the front. You can take it here at the table, or you can go back to your seat and just take your time, spending some time with the Lord. But don't walk out of here the same way that you came in. Walk out of here changed because of Jesus.